Well, this happens on a regular basis. I'm excited when it does because it shows you that the Holy Spirit of God is moving. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 today. Today we're talking about the urgency of the hour. As an observer, I am fascinated to watch what's happening in the world and what has happened in my lifetime, particularly since I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior way back in 1972. I'm seeing several trends now that I have never seen since I have been a believer. Things we've talked about, but have never really seen them happening, and the way they're happening is really quite remarkable. First of all, I'm finding, and this is, I never thought I would see this, to be honest with you. I am finding that more and more believers are becoming more and more bold with the gospel. Never thought I would see it. I really didn't. But I am saying it. The amount of literature we go through, right, Mrs. Trout? She's always restocking the tracts, the booklets. We keep ordering booklets. We keep ordering tracts and all these things. What that tells me is that we have a church who is serious about evangelism, who cares about where people are going when they die. And folks, it's not only our church. I'm seeing that there are other ministries, like-minded ministries with us, that people seem to really get it and they understand this is the need. This is the urgency of the hour. Spiritually speaking, there is an awareness in the air that something is happening in the world. Have you noticed it? How many of you have noticed it? Okay, look at this. This is amazing. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand unless you mean it, but I believe you mean it. By the way, that's the majority, vast majority of people in the room. There seems to be a real, heartfelt understanding that the time is short. In the past, events would happen in the world. Now, this is when I got saved. I remember this looking back over the 50 years. I think it's 50 years now that I've been a believer. And as I have looked over this period of time, in the past, events would happen in the world, such as events in the Middle East, and we would get all excited about it, and rightfully so, because the focus is not the United States. The focus is Israel. Always has been. That's the way it is. But we would get excited about it, but these events in time, the excitement of that might die out, okay? But the excitement in what's happening in the world seems to be ramping up and ramping up and ramping up. And as I look at it, I had a thought this week, and it was this. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is impressing on our minds the shortness of the time we have left? You gave testimony this morning by a hand raise that you believe there's something happening, that there is an urgency, that there's something going on, all right? There is something going on, and I think it's the Holy Spirit using all of these things to motivate us and get us to understand, listen, the time is short. We need to be serious-minded about the things of God. It's a definite possibility. We've lived through COVID. Some died through COVID. We lost some people through COVID in our church. But looking back over it, you know, we can all be somewhat, maybe amateur, at least, historians, right? Looking back at it, what COVID exposed was just how close we are to a one-world government, just how real the fact is of the corruption of government. The one-world currency is at our doorstep. As a matter of fact, folks, it is just a flip of a switch, literally, and everything can be turned to that. We have gotten a glimpse of what it would be like for our nation, these United States of America, to cease from being a republic and to becoming a reactionary, government-mandating, totalitarian regime. We never thought we'd see it in our lifetime, but we can see what it would be like, little bits here and there. I'm not saying we're there yet. I'm just saying, folks, it is moving in that direction. I see the more and more Christians becoming more and more bold with the gospel, and that is a good thing. And listen, that is our passion, that is our goal. It's always where we've been. It's always where we will be as a church. But secondly, I'm finding this, and this is very interesting. I'm finding a growing hostility against the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Now, when I got saved back in 1972, right around that time, I'm not sure when it was published, a book came out, The Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey. How many of you read that? Okay, a lot of you did back then. It kind of popularized in modern times the issue of a pre-trib rapture. It isn't that others weren't teaching it, but it really became something to think about. And then, of course, a while back, it was either the 80s or 90s, the Left Behind series. And I know that was fiction, but folks, it is food for thought. But it's interesting, instead of people just being, well, I don't know if I buy it, or this or that, what's happened is this. In the last few years, there is a growing hostility against those, such as ourselves, who believe in a pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture of the church. Now, if you're not sure what that is, hopefully I'll clarify it as we go through this morning. We have a lot of ground to cover. That there are people who do not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture has been common for a long time. That's nothing new. Post-tribulation rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-millennial rapture, no rapture. I mean, but the hostility now that there is towards those of us who hold it has become very interesting. And kind of leading the way in the hostility is a very interesting group of people. You know who they are? There are those who once believed in it, are forsaking it, and persecuting those who believe in it. Now, that is indicative of the days in which we live, because 2 Peter talks about that very thing, that in the last days people would deny the soon coming of Jesus Christ. But it is interesting that we're seeing this growing hostility among believers, and particularly those who once held to a pre-trib rapture. Now, what do I mean by that? Tribulation period is going to be the worst time on the planet. It's basically Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. Those things are literally, in reality, going to happen. And we believe that the Lord is going to come and take all true believers in Jesus Christ. When I say true believers, those who have trusted in Him and Him alone as Savior is what I'm getting at. God is going to take them out of the world before that seven-year period begins. We call it the rapture of the church. Honestly, I was sitting in my office this morning and I was thinking, Lord, how wonderful it would be if we could just have a church service some Sunday where I said, okay, we're starting at 10 and we'll be over when we're over, no time restraints, and we're going to go from one Bible teaching to another, we're going to go here, we'll talk about this, we'll go study this, and then when we get done with that, that's going to open up the door to that, and we're going to study that. Now, how wonderful it would be just keep going all day. Everybody bring your lunch, yeah, okay, take out your lunchbox, eat while we talk, and we'll just keep doing this. Now, you might say, well, I don't think I'd like that. Well, I'll tell you what, it would be so exciting. It really would. It'd be like having like-minded believers over for dinner was no stopping time. You just come and let's do this. Anyways, I'm getting off track. The reason I said it was this. Where we're going today, with some it may raise questions. I wish I could answer all your questions. We don't have, I hate it, we don't have the time in one service to do that. But we're seeing defectors. Now, those who once believed in it have now forsaken it. Now, why is this? Now, that's where I start my wheels. I see what's happening, and then I think this, why is it happening? Why is it happening? Can I give you two very biblical reasons why people are leaving the pre-trib rapture position, and why they are not only leaving, they're persecuting those who still hold to it? Now, some people will get inflamed on the internet when I say this, but that's okay. My feet are set. Okay? Here you go. The first is this. Satan does not want us urgent with the gospel, nor does he want us living godly lives. Satan does not want us urgent with the gospel, nor does he want us leading godly lives. Holding to the imminent return of Jesus Christ, which is what the pre-tribulational rapture is a motivation to witness and also to live a pure life. In 1 John chapter 3, I hope you're there, it says in verse 1, behold what manner of love, no wait, I'm supposed to be reading, not singing. Anyway, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. By the way, so much for those who say, well, 1 John is written to test whether you're a believer or not. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is a clear statement on the assurance of salvation and knowing you're saved, is it not? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not, I wonder if we're saved. No. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John includes himself in the group that will see Jesus when he appears. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now, that is a very important verse. You notice that Satan does not want us urgent with the gospel, because let me tell you this. We know that the rapture takes place right before the tribulation begins. We see signs all over the place in the days in which we're living that we're close to the tribulation period. If we're close to the tribulation period, we're even that much closer to the rapture of the church. We do not want the people in our lives, nor anyone in the world, to have to go through the tribulation period. Therefore, what they need is they need the gospel. And they need Christians, because they're not going to listen to what we say if we don't have lives that back up the fact that we're Christians. Why would you want to listen to somebody who is a blatant hypocrite in the way they live their lives? Oh, I love Jesus, and then they live for everything but Jesus. Some Christians are that way. You know what's interesting in Scripture? You find many times in Scripture, wherever it's talking about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is either right before it or right after it or on either side of it, strong admonition for us to live godly lives as believers. Why? We're going to see Jesus soon. And folks, we want to get the gospel out as much as we can, because the time is short. There's an urgency. And we don't want people to be left behind. So we want to get the message out. So one reason why this position, the pre-tribulational rapture, is there's a hostility that's growing against it, is because Satan does not want us urgent with the gospel, nor does he want us living godly lives. But secondly, if the pre-trib rapture is not true, or let me put it this way, this hostility is left alone and is not called out, what it does is it undermines our hope and joyful anticipation of seeing Christ soon. It undermines our hope. Listen, I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord. I hope you are. We are supposed to find comfort and encouragement in the rapture of the church. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to take a little look at this and then we'll be back to it. Very important passage here, 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the rapture of the church. When Jesus catches up, the word rapture means to catch up, not eat ketchup, okay? To catch up, to snatch away. That's what the rapture is, the snatching away of the church off the planet. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that's believers who have died and gone home to be with the Lord. Watch this, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Who does not have hope? An unbeliever doesn't have hope. The word hope means a joyful anticipation, a joyful anticipation. God wants us living with a joyful anticipation of seeing Jesus at any moment. And this is a motivator, and this is something that keeps us going and keeps us strong and puts enthusiasm in our lives as believers. Verse 17, then we which are alive and after the rapture takes place, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, when it takes place, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 is where I wanted to take you. Wherefore do what? Comfort. Wherefore? In other words, because we have hope, because Jesus came back from the dead, and he promised he's going to come back and take us home, and we're going to be with him, and it could take place at any moment. What should we find in that? Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Do you find comfort in that? Those of you who have, especially in the last few years, lost loved ones, do you find comfort in that? I know you do. I know you do. You're going to see them again. If there's one thing I mean sincerely, I mean it with all of my heart. When a loved one goes on to be with the Lord and we have this now, this separation, please, please, please remember, friends, it is a temporary separation. And because the rapture could take place at any moment, listen, it's not carnal for that to be part of your hope too. Your joyful anticipation of seeing loved ones once again. That's the Bible way. So we see this. Satan does not want, there's a growing hostility towards those of us who believe in a pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture. Satan does not want us there, believing in that. And so he attacks it because he wants to thwart our urgency with the gospel, and he does not want us to live godly lives. What am I saying by that? The imminent return of Christ, he could take place at any moment. Now listen, folks, you can't tell me with most Christians that if I was to tell you, we absolutely know that Jesus is not coming back for 20 more years, you cannot tell me that that's not going to affect the way you live your life. Do you see what I'm getting at here? I'm trying to approach this from different angles. It does affect the way you live your life. Well, okay, 20 more years, good. I've got 20 more years to try to reach my relatives or my friends or whatever. No, Jesus could come back at any moment. And if he comes back at any moment, the world's going to go into the tribulation period, which is a precursor to hell itself. We need to get the message out. There's an urgency in this. Do you see where Satan would want to thwart that and discourage that in us? And while I'm not going to see Jesus for 20 more years, therefore I'll just live my life any way I want. And towards the end, when I know it's getting close, then I'll shape up. No, that's totally contrary to Scripture. John said, actually, right before the passage we looked at in 1 John 3, he said, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why do I need to abide in him? That's present tense. Why do I need to abide in him right now if he's not coming back for a long time? No, there's a motivation that I'm going to see him face to face any moment, and it should affect the way I live my life. Let's go on to our third point today, major point. Why do we believe in the imminent return of Christ? That's a fair question. We've done many series on this issue before. I want to give you kind of a quick overview, review, whatever you want to call it, of this very important truth. Let me use the words of those who criticize those of us who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Is this some wishful thinking because we are cowards who are afraid of persecution? Do you know we get accused of that? Or that we just don't want to think that we might have to give up our lives of comfort and prosperity. Some believe the pre-tribulational rapture is something new. Did you know that? That's some of the stuff that's being written now. And relatively new. Not accepted until the 1800s with John Darby popularizing it. Listen this morning. It has nothing to do with John Darby. It has nothing to do with the Scofield Reference Bible. Neither Darby nor Scofield determines what truth is. This may surprise some people, but I put no confidence in church history when determining what is true and what is not. I cannot tell you how big of an issue that is today, because so many people, particularly those who hold to a Reformed theology, Lordship Salvation theology, Calvinism theology, they're constantly quoting church fathers as if the church fathers automatically had it right because they live closer to when the truth was given. Friends, listen, that is absolutely faulty thinking. There was heresy in the early church. Right off the bat, there was heresy in the early church. And it was something that the New Testament epistles battled continually. There were all kinds of heresies coming up. You don't determine truth by some post-apostolic church father. You determine truth by what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing we can learn from church history. Learning history is a good thing. I'm just saying don't base your theology on church history. The pre-trib rapture, they say, well, this is something that came later, or it wasn't seen in church history. I'll tell you this, no, a lot of people weren't talking about it, and you know why? Because the church had gotten so heretical over time that the church had lost its way. Here's the truth of it. Here's the fact. The pre-trib rapture is not based on church history. The pre-trib rapture goes all the way back to the New Testament. We believe in a pre-tribulational rapture because that is what the Bible says. So why do we believe it? Why do we? Well, obviously because the Bible says, but where can we see that? Okay, we're going to go quickly. You ready? Let me give you some reasons. First is this, because the Bible speaks of the rapture as an imminent event. You can't deny that if you're honest with Scripture. This means that it can come at any time. The second coming to earth, that's at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, we have the rapture, you have the tribulation, then you have the second coming of Jesus back to planet earth. That second coming is not the same as the rapture. They're two different events, as we will see. The second coming to earth has definite signs that will take place during the tribulation that map out the time of the second coming back to earth. Just read Matthew 24 and it's right there. It's pretty much chronological for you how things will take place. But Matthew 24 was written about the tribulation period and the second coming to earth and the kingdom age. It wasn't written about the church because the church was a mystery at that point. It had not been revealed. Let me show you some Bible verses. And by the way, I'm going to go quickly through these because of time. First one is Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Now, before this point, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." Verses 11 and 12. Verse 13, in the same mind, in the same sentence, look what it says, looking for, there you go, looking for that blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for, that's present tense. Paul was looking for Jesus to come back in his lifetime, and he wrote it under inspiration. Do we understand that? Go with me to 1 John, back to 1 John chapter 2, verse that I referenced just a few minutes ago. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28, it says this, "And now, little children, abide in him." Isn't that interesting? "And now," right now, as a believer, "and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now, abide in him right now. Why? Because he's coming back. You don't want to be ashamed when he shows up. Now, if there were signs that had to take place before Jesus could come back at the rapture, this would not be a relative statement. But because the rapture is something that could take place at any moment, which means pre-trib, abide in him now. Now, because he could show up at any moment. Let me show you a few more. Look with me to Revelation chapter 22. This is Jesus speaking, Revelation 22:7. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book," verse 12, "and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Several times in the book of Revelation, more than just these, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I'm coming." Lord, what are you saying? What do you think I'm saying? Be ready at any moment. Now, this was written AD 90, AD 95. That's before Polycarp. What is that? It's a plastic fish in Minnesota. You like that, Blaine? A Polycarp. Now, he was a church father who came after John, okay? Polycarp. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "For our conversation," that means our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we," what? Look, present tense. You could say it this way, "from whence also we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word look, it means to wait. We're waiting for him. Now, if you've ever taken a bus and stood at a bus stop, you know what it is to wait. You're there and you're waiting at the bus stop and you're waiting for the bus to come. And if you're doing it in the winter, you're joyfully anticipating for that bus to come. That's the idea here. We're waiting for the heavenly bus to come, in a sense, okay, folks? Listen, no other position on the rapture of the church fits these except a pre-trib rapture. So, what do we see? We see here these important truths. Because the Bible speaks of the rapture as being imminent, that's one reason we believe it. Because of the order in the context, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to go there with me. Look at this, very important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not enough people make an issue of this as they should. I believe this is one of the strongest of all arguments that the pre-trib rapture is in fact the right position on when the rapture is going to take place. I think this is one of the strongest. It is also one of the safest as far as not being able to read into it things that are not there. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get the idea of rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you see it? But of the times and seasons, brethren, but you've got this incredibly important key passage on the rapture, the imminent return of Christ. Find comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming to take us home. But in contrast to that, that's chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then it talks about the verses after this, the contrast between us, the children of the day, and those who are the children of the night, those who are the lost. And we should not fear the night because we're children of the day. A contrast to those who are still left after the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord begins when the rapture takes place, or right after the rapture takes place. That marks the beginning of the day of the Lord in Scripture. Now jump down to verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It says, for God hath not appointed us, believers, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now you might say, well, isn't that talking about going to heaven? No, not mainly. It's not talking about going to heaven. The word salvation means to deliver. And let me ask you this. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ as Savior, have we not already obtained salvation? As far as eternal life? Yes. Now, this is talking about something else. In the context, it's talking about deliverance from the tribulation period. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You notice that? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. Verse 11 of chapter 5, wherefore comfort yourselves together. Do you know what, folks? People who don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture are missing out on the comfort that God wants them to have in the days in which we live. Let me give you another reason why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Because the church, and this is important, the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation after chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation deal with the tribulation period, and the church is not on earth during that period of time. Why? Because it's in heaven. Because it was raptured before the tribulation begins. We see the church in heaven in chapter 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then shortly after that, the church comes back with Jesus to the second coming on earth to end the tribulation, period. And then once more at the close of the book of Revelation, where it says that this has been written to the churches. But the section of the book of Revelation that deals with the tribulation period, chapters 6 through 19, you do not find the church anywhere there. What does that tell us? That tells us that the rapture is a pre-trib rapture. Let me give you another reason. Because the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. The church age, the age in which we live, from Pentecost to the rapture, it was a mystery in the Old Testament. I think of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, or the 70th week of Daniel prophecy. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I know this is a lot to take in if you've never heard it before, but it is important for you to know it, to study your Bible and know that it's there. Here is the prophecy given, found in the book of Daniel, Daniel's Old Testament. And it says this, 70 weeks are determined. And by the way, this prophecy is based on the book of Jeremiah. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Who were Daniel's people? The Jewish people. The church was not in existence yet. This is referring to the Jew. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Understand this. The future of the Jewish people is very clear in Scripture. They do not recognize Jesus as their Messiah right now. Most of them don't. A day is coming, as we saw in our series of the seven judgments, when they will recognize Jesus when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. And then he will set up his kingdom. For you, it would be going that way. Okay? He'll set up his kingdom. Now, this is what's happening. What does this mean, this 70 weeks? Before I get there, let me mention another scripture. Jeremiah, who Daniel referred to in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The tribulation period is the time of Israel's trouble, not the church's trouble. The church was not even known about when Jeremiah wrote what he did. It wasn't in existence. So the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel is specifically Jewish in nature. That's who it is referring to. And then he says, "But he, Israel, shall be saved out of it." Now, again, I know I'm repeating myself. The church was a mystery in the plan of God between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. Understand this, folks. This is, if you've never heard this before, I know this can be confusing. In the Bible, the word week is dependent on the context. We think of week as, I know what a week is, it's 7 days. 7 days of 24-hour days. That isn't necessarily the way it is in the Bible. The word week means seven. Seven, that's what it means, seven. Here it's referring to 70 sevens, or 70 sets of seven, okay? 70 times seven is 490, right? If we make this to be years, because that is what it's talking about, it is a prophecy given, 490 years are determined upon thy people. This began in the book of Nehemiah. So the prophets went through, they're prophesying and so forth. Jesus came out of those 490 years. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, on the Mount of Olives, that was 483 years to the day when the prophecy was given. 483 years. Those of you who know math, 490 minus 483, what do you have left? Seven. There is a 7 year period left. That's why we call it the 70th week of Daniel. That period, that 7 year period, has not been fulfilled yet. It is still future. But it is, remember, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. the Jewish people, not the church. The church was a parenthesis, a mystery. In other words, Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey. The 483 years is like a stopwatch. Stop. Then God gave the church age, which is where we're living today. That will end with the rapture of the church. When the rapture takes place shortly after that, that last seven-year period will begin, and it will finish out that seven-year tribulation period. And the Bible is very clear, the tribulation is 7 years long. 7 years of Jewish years, 360 days apiece. So this is what's coming. 7 years left. These years have to do with Israel, not the church. So the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. Let me give you another one, very powerful. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's another reason why we hold to a pre-trib rapture. Because the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world before the tribulation begins. Now that doesn't mean God is not still omnipresent, but the way he's working today will be over. How is he working today? Don't miss this. See, Antichrist, who will be the world ruler during a tribulation period, he cannot do his work until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world as the restraining force against him. You know, people are looking, who's the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? You're not going to know. He's not revealed until after the rapture. You can guess, but that's just the game. Antichrist cannot do his work until the Holy Spirit is taken out as the restrainer. Where does the Holy Spirit abide today? He abides in the bodies of believers. If he abides in my body and the Holy Spirit is the restrainer and the forces of the Antichrist are being restrained today because of the church, the body of Christ, the restraining force is going to be taken out of the world, then, did you hear what I just said? Then the Antichrist will be revealed. He'll be able to do his dastardly work. If the Holy Spirit lives in us and he's going to be taken out, what does that mean? That means we're going to be taken out. So the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation begins. He abides in us. Look at it. 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the evil is going on in the world, is getting set up for his revealing. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, this is somebody else, only he who now letteth or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then, after that, shall that wicked one, okay, it's masculine singular, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's referring to the second coming to earth. So, the Holy Spirit's restraining today, and he lives within us, so he's restraining the evil that is going to pour over the world under the Antichrist. He is restraining that through the church today. But he, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way. Well, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's not leaving us. So if he's not leaving us and he's going to be taken out of the way, that means we're going with him. Pre-trib rapture, folks. Let me give you a couple more very, very quickly because we're short on time. Give you another reason. Because of the promise of Jesus to keep us from the tribulation period. We see that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, and the word of his patience, or perseverance, is the truth of the gospel. Notice this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, or you've held to the word of my patience, which is the gospel, the truth of the gospel, you're a believer, in other words. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, or tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world, all the world, to try them upon the earth. Here it is again, by the way. Behold, I come, what? Quickly. You notice he didn't say, keep thee through the hour. It's the word from, Greek word is ek, out of. Keep thee out of the hour of temptation or tribulation, trial, which is going to come upon the whole world. I think that's very, very clear. Let me give you another one. Because there are no signs for the rapture, but there are signs for the tribulation period. No signs for the rapture. That means it could take place at any moment. That means it's imminent. That means it could certainly take place before the tribulation. And that's why we believe it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. So what do we do with all this? Well, folks, what we do, this being the case, Jesus could come back in any moment. We do just the opposite of what Satan wants us to do. What does he want us to do? He wants us to keep our mouths shut, and he wants us to live hypocritical, wicked lives as believers. So what are we going to do? Okay, Satan, you want me to keep my mouth shut? I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm going to pass out tracts, and I'm going to look for opportunities, and our church is going to have events to where we get more people out, to where more people hear the gospel, and we're going to continue being committed to our media ministry, which is all over the world. We hear from people all over the place, all the time. Why? We're trying to get the gospel out while we still have time, because Jesus could come back at any moment. And we need you to partner with us in these things, folks. So what do we do with all this? Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. I think that's referring to the rapture of the church when we see Jesus. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We need to be sober-minded about the times in which we live. Don't get caught up in the trash of the world. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's be serious-minded about our lives as believers. Let us have a walk and a talk that is consistent. Our walk, godly living, okay, by the power of the Holy Spirit, living godly testimonies, living above reproof, living pure lives. And then the talk, which is the gospel of grace and the word of God. And when we have a godly life, that cannot be argued with, by the way. You can't argue down a good testimony. And then when we back that up with the truth of the gospel, that is the way God wants us to be. One last verse. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Perhaps you came today and listen, I apologize if we've put a major dump in your driveway, so to speak, of truth and information. Maybe you can't discern it. I've tried to be as clear as I possibly can with the time we have today. If you have questions, I'm more than happy to field those and help you get answers to a better understanding. But friends, listen, it needs to be said. There's an urgency of the hour, and you need to know why we believe what we do. You need to know why you hold as a believer in a pre-trib rapture. You need to know why you believe it. Well, I believe in a pre-trib rapture. Why? Well, that's what my pastor says. That's not good enough. You need to know why you believe it. And that knowing why you believe it will make you stronger and more motivated to share the gospel. John chapter 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want to go at the rapture more than that? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your way to heaven. Let me explain it to you. This representing you and me, and let my wallet represent our sin. We are all sinners. Every one of us, we're guilty of it, including me. Yet God loves us. He hates our sin. That sin separates us from him. You can't go to heaven with your sin. Nobody can. The Bible says heaven is a perfect place. Not even one lie will dwell there. So you have to be sinless to get into heaven. How are you going to get that way? People say, well, I'll go to church. I'll be good. I'll behave. I'll do all these things. It doesn't take away sin. It may cover it up, but it doesn't take it away. No, it has to be gone. You have to have the forgiveness of your sins. So how are we going to get there? Well, God says the wages of sin is death. If we try to pay for it ourselves, we're going to have to die physically and be separated from God forever. God doesn't want that for us. See, good works won't take it away. So what are we going to do? There's nothing we can do in ourselves. That's why Jesus came. This hand representing him, the sinless Son of God. He came to earth and he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, every sin you've done or ever will do wrong till the day you die, he paid for it so you don't have to. He took that sin upon himself and he made the payment. And he was buried and he came back from the dead. And he says in his word that if you will believe in him that he did that for you, he will give you that moment, everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 is talking about. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life today. You can know you're going to heaven based on the promise of God if you'll simply believe that Jesus Christ has paid for all your sins. See, when you believe, all your sin is taken away. If all your sin is taken away, what is there to send you to hell? Nothing. You have no sin to pay for because you accepted the payment Jesus made. So there's nothing to send you to hell and there's nothing to keep you out of heaven. But you have to believe. If you don't believe he did it for you, you're responsible for your own sin. Why not accept the payment he made and gain everlasting life when you believe?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.